Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. In his name, dear brothers and sisters, the word of God, to give us hope, give peace for the broken on this Easter morning. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of our Lord. In the name of our risen Savior, dear brothers and sisters. The exact origins, the exact history of this day, I have to be honest with you, are pretty murky, are shrouded in mystery, and we're not exactly sure how this day came about. Of course, I'm talking about April Fool's Day. Today is April 1st, if you didn't notice that. Yes, it's April Fool's Day and Easter all in one. But the history of April Fool's Day is a little bit shrouded in mystery. Many historians speculate that April Fool's Day really dates back to about 1582. That's when France switched calendars. They switched from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar. What does that all mean? Long and short, it meant that New Year's Day switched from April 1st to January 1st, the way that we celebrate it now. However, if people were slow to get the news on that or slow to change, then people mocked them and made fun of them that they were still celebrating New Year's on April 1 instead of January 1, and they started to call them April Fools. And they didn't just let it lie at that. Apparently, pranks developed, including having paper fish placed on their backs and being referred to in the French term as an April fish, said to symbolize a young, easily caught fish and a gullible person. Now, it kind of started to take off from there. And by the 1700s in Scotland, they were having a lot of fun with this. It was a two-day event in Scotland. The first day was called Hunting the Gowk. What does that mean? A gawk was a word for a cuckoo bird, a symbol for a fool, and people were sent on phony errands. But then on day two, it really started to get kind of crazy. It was called Tally Day, and it involved people playing pranks on, well, other people's derrieres. I don't know how else to say this. They would take fake tails and kick me signs and pin it on other people. I never even realized that I and my other fifth grade boy companions were so steeped in history when we were doing those things long ago. There's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, April Fool's Day continued to take off. It got more elaborate so that even big corporations eventually got into it. And some of the most legendary April Fool pranks, well, one of them came in 1957. The BBC reported that Swiss farmers were experiencing a record spaghetti crop and showed footage of people harvesting noodles from trees. And numerous viewers were amazed at what they could grow in Switzerland. But I love what one of my favorite fine dining establishments did in 1996. Taco Bell duped people when it announced that it had agreed to purchase Philadelphia's Liberty Bell and intended to rename it the Taco Liberty Bell. That's just great. And then, in 1998, Burger King advertised a left-handed Whopper. Let that one sink in for a moment. But scores of customers came to the restaurant requesting the fake sandwich. Ooh, fun, fun. Now, we know for sure the origins of Easter. The Bible tells us about that first Easter day in no uncertain detail. However, on that first Easter day 2,000 years ago. There were a number of people who were already skeptical and aware and cautious of being made to look like April fools. The Jewish religious leaders who had pushed for Jesus to be crucified, they were no fools. They knew that dead bodies did not rise, but they knew that perhaps Jesus' disciples might try to sneak in the night and steal his dead body. So they had guards posted at the tomb. They would not be April fools. The disciples were no fools. They knew that dead bodies did not rise. So there was no reason to hang around the tomb. There was no reason to get ready for Easter worship. They dispersed and they went seemingly into hiding. They were no fools. The women who followed Jesus, they were no fools. They knew that dead bodies did not rise, but they also knew that dead bodies did rot. And so on Easter Sunday, they were going to the tomb with spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus, an ancient practice to try to preserve the body a little bit longer. But how wonderful that on that first Easter, they were all made to look a bit like April fools. They were all fooled by what happened. For the guards were not at the tomb. Jesus was not in the tomb. Jesus was not there. Jesus was no fool. And when he promised that he would rise from the dead, he surely and truly and really did. So that now on this day, we know this beautiful truth that we speak to one another. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. However, as we speak this truth to one another and celebrate it today, the world still might call us fools. Many skeptics might say dead bodies do not rise. You put your trust and your hope in someone who was supposed to rise from the dead 2,000 years ago. How could that happen? Well, I'll be honest with you. I don't know how it could happen because I'm not God. It's called a miracle. But that's God's business, not my brain's business. And God doesn't lie. There are many things in life that I cannot fully understand, from the intricacies of my cell phone to the tax code. It doesn't mean those things aren't true. If God wants to rise from the dead, he can, and he doesn't need your permission to understand it. However, sometimes perhaps people would like to get into an argument match over the legitimacy of whether God could rise from the dead or not, because there's a bigger, deeper issue that's gnawing away at our hearts and minds. We know deep down inside that something's not right. Something's wrong. And that little voice inside of us called our conscience tells us that what's wrong is us. See, when we look at our lives, we see a history of foolishness in so many ways. We see that we've engaged in foolish actions, foolish thoughts, foolish sins that have brought pain to ourselves, that have brought pain to others, that have brought shame to ourselves, that have brought shame to others too. And the more we look inside at ourselves and what we've done and think about that, sometimes we just scratch our head because we can't understand what we do. And we grasp for answers sometimes and we try to figure out, well, do I do what I do that I don't like to do because my parents, maybe I have these inherited genes and traits, or maybe it was my nature that made me do it, or is it some psychological thing? Is it some chemical imbalance why I do what I do and I don't want to do what I don't? Is it something like that? And all that can be part of it. It really can. But there's a bigger, deeper problem in there. It's called sin. Your parents sinned, and you were born in sin, and mine did too, and I was born in sin as well. And that sin does not make sense at times. And so at times you'll look at your life and you'll say, what foolishness. The good I want to do, I do not do. And the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing it, including some sins that I know I'm going to hate myself for, and I do it anyways. It doesn't make any sense. What a fool I am. And that conscience tells you deep down inside that there is someone bigger out there that you are accountable to. It's not just yourself. And that idea of someone bigger than you are, called God, paying you back for the foolishness of your sin, is a terrifying idea for you and for me too. And that's why we needed Jesus to come. We needed Him to live a perfect life in place of all of our foolishness. We needed Him to die a death on the cross, a death so extreme because our sins are so extreme and so foolish. And then we needed Him to do something extreme to save sinful fools like me and you. We needed Him to rise from the dead. And that's why He came. He came to take care of our biggest problem. It's called death. Verse 21 of our text said, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die." We look at our lives and we see outward symptoms of the problem inside. We see things we don't want to do that we're ashamed about, outward sins. But those outward sins are only a symptom of the problem. The real problem is inside. It's called death. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, wanted to be like God. They took fruit that God told them not to take. And the issue wasn't so much about which fruit. It was listening to God's word and putting Him number one. But they didn't want to do that. They wanted to be God. They took the fruit and they experienced death. We still experience that too. And that big problem of death is not only physical death, it's spiritual death. It means we should be separated from God forever. It means the punishment is separation forever in hell. Your outward sins are the outward symptoms of the inward problem of sin and death. And so when Jesus came to live, die, and rise, He didn't come just to take care of the outward problem. Jesus didn't come to be your moral life coach, to show you how you can clean up yourself, because you can't on your own. Jesus didn't come to bring about a moral reformation. Jesus came to bring about a mortal resurrection. The message of Jesus in Christianity is not to turn over a new leaf. It's to live and have a new life. And so by Jesus' life and death and resurrection, He took into the tomb every single one of your sins. By His death, He paid the death you owed in God's sight. By His entrance into hell and entrance out of the tomb, He has done it all. So that right now you stand before Him as perfect. If He did not live, die, and rise, then we should be pitied as the greatest fools in this life. The first verse of our text said, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." If Jesus didn't live, die, and rise, then all we're doing today is a nice little social club. All we're doing today is an excuse to eat some eggs and wear nice clothes. And all our life is just one stumbling about, grasping for one more little pleasure or pain-numbing device until we are worm food. We are to be pitied as fools, but Jesus did live, did die, did rise again, and because of that, you are at one right now with Christ. God loves you. God doesn't see you as broken or rejected. God sees you as perfect. and death itself cannot separate you from Him. Then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. What does that verse mean? It's encouraging you not to be fooled by the grave. When you go to a cemetery and you stand next to the tombstone of a loved one or see a casket lowered into the ground, that looks final. And your own reason and emotion might say, dead bodies don't rise. That's the last time I will ever see my loved one and I will never see them again. Or your heart might be filled with terror as you realize the day will come when my body is put into that ground too, and I won't be a fool. I know that dead bodies don't rise, this is it. But don't be fooled. The grave is not permanent. It's a temporary storage facility. That's all it is. Because Jesus got out of His grave, He promises that one day He will physically raise your body from the dead and reunite it with your soul. And it won't be some weird zombie thing. It will be a beautiful, resurrected, perfect body without another pain in your back or your knee, without another pain in your heart or your mind, with no more guilt, with no more shame. You will rise forever. Do not let the grave fool you. It's temporary. It's not perfect. Heaven is forever. And so if Jesus lived and died and rose for you, if He took care of the biggest problem of death forever and death now, then you are not a fool, but you are free this day. You are free to bask in the sunshine of His love and grace and mercy. This day means that now, right now, God the Father is not only pleased with His Son, but He's pleased, what a miracle, with me, with you, that there's nothing left to do. So what you can do is you can go to His empty tomb and you can put in that tomb and leave in that tomb all of your sins, all of your guilt, all of your shame, buried with Him through baptism. That's where it all goes. And then you can get out of there. You can walk away. You can keep walking on towards your eternal home because in place of guilt, there is grace. In place of brokenness, there is peace. In place of death, there is life. Do we need to go through life as fools, wallowing in guilt and sin and shame and saying, oh, what a miserable sinner I am? No, that'd be foolish. For you have been forgiven. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose, and Jesus is coming back again. And this is yours now and forever. There is nothing left to do. Victory is won, not because of what you have done, but because of what He did. And because of that, on this day and each day, you are not a fool, and you will never be a fool to say with a heart freed by the gospel these beautiful words when I say them back to you. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Amen.